opportunities to rebuild houses. Actually, even some of the relationships that we were able to build while we were there is pretty encouraging. Just one young man, his name is Bobby, and his wife Jen. They have three or four kids, and because of our team just being there a couple days, he was able to go back to work. And he's been off for 2 months doing nothing but trying to get his house back together. Their house was completely flooded. They were rescued off the roof of their house in a helicopter.
Wow.
And so it was a blessing just to be able to see, you know, some progress with that. One thing, if any of y'all have a truck that will haul a fifth wheel camper, I have a camper that's been donated. I need to take down to another family. I just don't have a way to get it there. It's in New Jersey. So I got to get it to New Jersey, to North Carolina. So pray that God will provide that. You know, it's a special kind of hitch and all that kind of stuff. But yeah, keep praying. There's so many people in Swannanoa area. There's still people living in tents in North Carolina, in Tennessee, in the area we were working. I know of three families still living in tents, and it got really cold last night.
Wow. Yeah, so thank you for that update. I know that you have, your heart beats with a lot of mercy, and I'm always amazed when you're telling me the stuff that you're taking down. Folks are just donating it.
Brand new blankets and bedrolls, or sleeping bags, and just, yeah, it's been a blessing. Just to be the conduit, you know, I don't have anything, so the Lord can just send it right through me, so it's pretty awesome to be able to use that way.
Praise the Lord. Yeah. If you will open up your Bibles, we are a Bible-believing church. Each Sunday, I always begin with the word cloud to remind you that it's not about a denomination, it's not about all those associations, except our connection to the Word of God. And I love to fellowship with any who love and cherish the Word of God. Because we're Bible-believing, we are definitely going to get the gospel right. And from the gospel, it changes us to be a worshiping community, a place where the generations can come and worship God together. And it changes our attitudes, where we're friendly, where we're kind, and we're caring. And that whole idea of being covenantal and reformed is that we here believe that God should get the glory and not man. And we're not ashamed of that one bit. So welcome to New Covenant. Now it's our opportunity to open up the Word of God. And from the originals, we believe that we communicate the gospel by looking at the infallible, inspired, and inerrant Word of God. And so because of that, if you're going to get upset with the text, usually that means you're not liking what God has to say, because we always want to have not only an open Bible, I actually have two up here. Feel like a gunslinger. But we're going to be opening up the Word of God to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. Now, if you can bring up the slide with the arrows, I'd like to highlight the fact that this is one of the reasons why this season of Advent is the first arrow going down. If I have it right there, this arrow coming down, He came. God came from heaven down to where we are, and that's where the focus of this season is, the coming of Christ. And if you look again, you can see on that this is not the end of the story. A lot of folks get excited about Christmas, but then they miss the rest, as the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey used to say, because then He died on the cross, which is the greatest moment in all time. Then He was buried. This is not a rainbow flag. This is a tomb. He was put in the tomb for how many days? For the part of 3 days, according to scriptures, and then He rose from the tomb, and then the Bible actually says He rose from the Mount of Olives to go to heaven and the ascension. But that's not the end of the story either, because we believe He's going to have another return. He's going to be coming again. So when we celebrate the first Advent, we're also focusing on the second Advent too, because we know that because when He came to redeem us, He's also going to come again to take us home. He's got some agenda, and we may not get all of the future. We may not know it all yet. Even Scripture says that even the Son of Man didn't know the day or the hour of some of these things. But we know that He's going to return. There's no doubt about it. It's one of the fundamentals of the faith. So if we could reverently attend to the public reading of God's inerrant, inspired Word, I wanted to look at a few of these verses in Matthew chapter 2, verse 2. Let me read that one. Matthew 2, verse 2. And it says that the wise men came to Herod and they said, "Where is he? Where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. I also want to turn to Psalm chapter 2, verse 6. Psalm chapter 2, verse 6. When you look at that particular passage, you can see how God, through King David, is writing about the king. And he says, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill." And of course, this is not the beginning of the arrow. When Jesus came down, he came down to be able to be put up on that cross. And that's what that reference there in Psalm chapter 2, verse 6. God says, "I've set my king, and he's on the holy hill of Zion." And in order for him to be there, he had to first come to that little town of Bethlehem. The next verse that I want to take you to is Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. Hebrews 1, verse 8, I believe the author here is Paul. And when he writes the book of Hebrews, he's not writing it to the folks that he has gone to do the missionary journeys to. He's writing it to the Jewish community, okay? Hence, you get the Hebrews or the Jews. Now, I often found it interesting that I liken to compare this to, some of you know what it's like to grow up in church as a kid. You know, my dad was a preacher. Tell where I was. You know, you don't have to even guess. We were there at church every week. So guess what? That meant that I was there for Sunday school and church and prayer meeting. And as a result of growing up in church, I have an awareness of the culture. Now, there's a lot of people today who have been listening to the culture, and the culture has told them, don't go to church, don't get in a cult, don't do those crazy things. You know, just be all you can be you. And the way the culture has been pushing, especially in the last 10 to 15 years, the postmodern years, people don't understand the church culture. In fact, most people, I think, have a negative view of, oh, I know my aunt used to go there, or my grandmother used to be there. You can even hear J.D. Vance talk about his mother or his grandmother and all the hardships and how they took care of each other over there in Ohio. But the next generation knew it. But the reason I'm using this illustration is that if you grew up in church, you're like the Jews of Hebrews. You kind of know what he's talking about. But if you didn't grow up in church, then this would be new to you. So the reason why the Apostle Paul was writing this is he's writing to the people that had that familiarity, the people that grew up reading the scrolls, that grew up with the traditions, who knew why you were supposed to not have leavened bread. They knew, you know, about all the different feasts and the priests and the Levites and all of that stuff. So when he writes Hebrews, this is for those who knew the Old Testament. In verse 8, he says, "But of the Son," and it's capital, "but of the Son," he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom." And when you start to realize this, that the people who grew up in church or the people that were familiar with the Old Testament, they were being told by the author of Hebrews that the king is going to have a scepter that will not ever be put down or passed on to somebody else. It will be continual. Now, keep your Bibles open. We're going to be looking at quite a few texts, but let me lead us in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, take the reading of the Word and now the preaching of it and make it effectual. Help us to not be dull or bored, or help us not to be complacent. Lord, you spoke about the kingdom and how you taught us to pray for your kingdom to come and your will to be done on earth. Lord, I believe that will is that we would be making disciples even in 2024. And as the Word of God is opened, I pray that you might reach ears, that the eyes of faith might actually be opened, that those who have been blind could now see that what we're talking about, the King, is about Jesus who came down for us. I do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The idea of coming down is going to be repetitive. That's why that arrow that I just showed you on that screen, it's what's coming down. And during these five services of Advent, ending on Christmas Eve night, there's two things that I've noticed. It's the initiation and the motivation, especially the motivation. In order for this coming down to happen, the initiation was God's. He did not wait for our approval. He did not wait to ask us. You know, he didn't tap us on the shoulder and say, what do you think? He did not take a poll. He didn't hire any of the TV stations out there to canvass the neighborhood. He did not put ads on television or even get celebrity endorsements, no matter how much they cost. When God initiated his coming down, it was because he wanted to. It was his decision. Now, I was kind of saying, boy, that's pretty amazing that the whole idea of Christmas is God's idea from the start to finish. He just did it. It was his plan from the beginning. Even before he said, let there be, he had purposed that he would come. And in fact, I believe that the reason why God actually made everything was so that Jesus could come and enter into his creation. Jesus was the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. And that was the way that his great love was going to be shown. And that's why I'm just saying it's not about the initiative that God took. It was also the motivation. He was motivated to come down without being pressured. There was no government incentive for him to get less taxes if he went ahead and did it before January 1st. It wasn't a reaction caused by another action. In other words, it wasn't that there was something else that caused him to want to do that because something, you know, he had to go to plan B. The beloved apostle named John tells us that it was all done out of love, agape love. And for those of you familiar with the Bible, John 3:16 says it well, for God so loved. But if you go to 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, the same thing, it says, and this is the kind of love, it's agape love. Love is selfless. It meets needs. There's no strings attached. God just did it because that's what he desired to do. The Son of God showed this great love that he would come into this world. The whole idea of coming down is pretty amazing. That hymn that you'll hear today, thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me. You know that one. That was written by a pastor's daughter back in the 1680s. You know, while we were having the Civil War over here, you know, where families were fighting families, and all this kind of nasty stuff going on, some of it just a few hundred miles north of us. During that great Civil War, this lady penned these words about God coming down. And it grabs our attention in her five stanzas, but it's still, I think, in the first part. He's coming down for me. Hear those words again. You left your throne. You came to the earth. And he says, you camest to earth for me, for in Bethlehem's home there was found no room for your holy nativity. You came for me. It grabs our attention, and that is what I want to grab your attention during this, to grab your attention through the whole season of Advent. Now, I have a lame illustration, but it still kind of fits. And for those of you that have been alive, how can you help but not remember it? There was once a member, of, I should say, I think we all can remember when that rich guy came down the escalator. You know, and I remember seeing the picture back in 2016, and it was like, this is kind of crazy. This guy that's so rich, that's building, it's got his buildings named after him. You know, he's coming down this escalator with a wife that's a model, and it's like, this is kind of crazy. And then to see that same guy standing on stage with all those other veteran politicians. Remember that huge stage with 16 people? Well, it's kind of weird to think that all happened because he came down. And then the tears that I remember seeing when he won that day, all the TV stations had folks who were just shocked. How could this guy out of nowhere win? And now there's a sense of shock again that 8 years later, he did it again. Now, what I was talking about, for the record, you know, whether you like him or not, it's just the illustration of somebody that came down from their life of ease to enter into the cruel world of politics. Because nobody's going to say that it's a fun world of politics. Nobody. You know, it's almost like a civil war already. Because if you say this, then there's others that are going to be contrary. It's very difficult. But as an illustration, I wanted to be clear that I'm optimistic as a pastor. You know, we're entering into a new year. We're celebrating the end of 2024. And there's nobody afraid to say Merry Christmas. You remember, it wasn't that long ago that you couldn't say Merry Christmas. In fact, just down in the town of Rehoboth, you couldn't even put up a nativity scene in a public space. And we had to have all sorts of other people buy the nativity scenes and put them around, even what we'll be putting up on our own property. You know, it seemed that the whole idea of Christianity was being pushed out of the mainstream culture. I believe that God, through this election, has given us a space of grace. 4 years to operate in a type of freedom where we now don't feel like we'll be canceled, silenced, or even jailed. I had joked when my wife, our daughter ended up becoming a lawyer, that maybe I was going to at least have a cheap lawyer to get me out of jail. She's a constitutional one at that. But, you know, even with a popular vote, which you can say, oh, the majority of the people went this direction, my emphasis is not on the person. I believe that this was a rejection by the majority of Americans of the spirit of the age. God has given us a breath of fresh air. You don't have to pretend that that a girl's sports is going to have other people in it than girls. You know, you don't have to pretend certain things that press down. The problem is that we're kind of jealous of the secular world right now, because the secular world has been so effective that many of today's youth have never even heard of the King who came down at Christmas. Many children, even from Cape down the road, they don't know. And probably in the middle schools and even in the elementary, by God's grace, there's still some light that shines. But for the most part, because the government said that it's going to not endorse any kind of religion, they basically erased any kind of Christianity. And therefore, even as we showed the film here, An Ounce of Courage, this was like from 10 years ago. The mayor of the city was watching how they purged all the mentions of Christ, even down to when they had a Christmas, no, they called it a winter festival at the school, and then they could tell their story, but they had to have space aliens that were dressed up like this. It was so silly. They mocked it, but they were making the point to those of us that viewed the movie that this is what the world is doing. They're imagining that there is no Christianity to have to contend with. I fear that there are not many wise men these days who are really looking for the King. They are more eager to look for the latest gadgets and giveaways, to the best Black Friday deals, and they're looking for ways to have fun, or maybe to avoid some of the repercussions of tariffs or of this or that. I mean, I couldn't believe just watching on TikTok, at least I saw a view of it, of people just yelling, ah, because they're just not happy with the way things are. The idea of coming down, all of that was stirred by some guy coming down as an escalator. Well, I want you to know that there's someone that came down that was so much more important. It's Jesus. And Paul says in Philippians 2, the way he came down, let this mind be in you, he says. And he uses the word emptied and humble. And I want to read it for you in verses 4 through 6, or 4 through 9 of chapter 2. The apostle says it so well. Let each of you not look on his own interests, but look at others, and have this mind among yourselves, which was yours because of Christ Jesus. Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something that he had to hang on to. He emptied himself. And by emptying himself, he came down. The verse goes on in verse 7 to say, he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant. In other words, he didn't come to be served, he came to serve. So he took on the form of a servant. And being born in the likeness of men, he actually came and was in the womb of Mary and was birthed into this world in the little town of Bethlehem, just like all other men and women. Verse 8. And as he came down to humanity, the Bible says he as he found himself as in human form, a little baby, he humbled himself even more. It wasn't just living this life, but he became obedient to the point of death, even the cruel death of the cross. Do you see the whole point of coming down, 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 finally to be lifted up. You see, that's the message of hope that I want to give to you. Now, today's, I'm going to go through the wise men's story and answer four questions. Four questions that you might see. The first question is to see why the wise men came to look. Why did they come to look at the newborn king? The second question is to see how they were enabled to pursue this King of Kings. In other words, you know, what was behind it? Okay, third, we're going to look at how they responded when they finally did find this toddler king. You know, what did they do after they had done this search that took not only days, but probably months and maybe even a little more than a year? What would you do when you finally get to your destination? And the fourth question, which most of you have never even thought about, is a question of how does God's providence really work with all of these, even the searching for a king? How does God's sovereign will incorporate something that seems to be really out of the ordinary? That these guys, at least we would assume at least three of them, are coming from the east and they're making this journey. And how does that fit into God's plan? See, once you see these things and you get the answers to these questions, I pray that you'll be able to look at the first advent and say, wow, God really does know what he is doing. So the first question is simple. Why were they searching for a king? Let's look to see what motivated them to do this. I believe that there are basically two real answers. They were looking for a king because they didn't have one. If you had something, you wouldn't be looking for more, would you? Okay, these guys were motivated to get up and leave their towns, to leave their comfort zones, to ride a camel. Have any of you ridden a camel? I did over in Petra. I remember when Tracy and I first went to Israel, that one camel didn't like her and spit in your face. That wasn't so good. They maybe didn't ride a camel, but in order to journey back then, they certainly didn't get on the Greyhound jet, nor could they just join some kind of a caravan of buses or trucks. You know, the big trip was a major undertaking. So why would they go looking for a king? My argument is kind of twofold. They were looking for a king because of the inadequacy of the kings that they were familiar with. Now, these are wise men. They're magi. They're not usually kings themselves except in the song. These people tend to work in the courts of kings. And so I believe that even though they couldn't be descendants of Daniel, do you know why? Because Daniel wasn't allowed to have kids. So I believe that these were disciples that Daniel had, people that he influenced, and then that was influenced to others, and it was put in books. And before long, that these guys, over the hundreds of years, these guys read the things that Daniel put down, and they were understanding of the times. The Magi looked around the world, and they said, nope, nope, nope. There's no leader in this world that fits what Daniel is describing. And so they were looking for a king that would fit that description. And secondly, it says they were looking for the one born king. Now, there's not too many. If you're born, if you're usually a prince. You know, if you're next in line to be king, you're born a prince. And you're supposed to be groomed and all those kind of things. But no, when they came, if you look at the text there, Matthew chapter 2, I'm going to go ahead and read it for us. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men or magi came from the east. They came all the way to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king? He's the born king. He's king at birth. For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod and the king heard this, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling with the chief priests and the scribes and the people, he inquired of them where this Christ was to be born. Did you hear the translation? It's no longer the king, the Basileia, but it's now the Christos or Christ, the anointed one. The king of the Jews there is Herod, and Herod says, oh no, I'm not going to call him a king, but where is the one that's supposed to be anointed? Now, verse 5, so the people that were with him told him that it would be in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written in the prophet, and that's where they quote Micah 5, verse 2. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler or a leader who will who will shepherd my people, Israel. How beautiful. They found it in the Old Testament scroll of the prophet Micah. Then verse 7, then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and to ascertain from them what time the star had appeared. So you can hear the conniving of the politician saying, how long has you been looking at that star? You know, I want to try to figure out how many days or how many months or how many years. And so in verse 8, and he sent them to Bethlehem and he said, go, search diligently for that child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I too may come and worship him. Now in verse 8, do you hear the sly words? He's already saying, it's a child, not a baby. There's a different Greek word for that. So he's already ascertained that it's been a long journey. So the baby is no longer just a newborn. Okay? And so the baby's a child, and he says, go hunt out Bethlehem. Now, Bethlehem's not that big, mind you. Like I said, it's only 3 miles away. But instead of the king doing it, he thought, I'll get these smart guys to go and search. Because it might be a wild goose chase anyway. You know, they're coming up with this idea that there's a born king, and they're trying to get me to look in the scriptures for it. He says, it might be a hoax. You just go your merry way. When you find it, come on back, and then I'll join you. And he faked it, just like a lot of people in churches today. They fake it and said, oh, yeah, we'll worship too. After verse 9, after listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen, when it rose, went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. I have to tell you, I have a hard time explaining that one. If you're only going to go 4 or 5 miles to Bethlehem, it's hard to have the star rise with you. It had to be pretty close. Verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Verse 11, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary and his mother, and they fell down and they worshiped that child. Then opening their treasures, they offered him the gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country another way. It's really kind of neat. And then to finish up that thought is that Joseph and Mary end up leaving and they go down to Egypt. And at the end of verse 15, it says, they remained there until Herod died. And this was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. This is God's word. Now, the questions that I'm answering, they were searching for a king because they didn't have one, and they were looking for a special king, one who was born the king, and actually one who had a star. Do you know any other kings that have their own star? So this is somebody that's special, somebody out of the ordinary. These wise men wanted to have this. And it reminds me of the one wise guy in the Old Testament that truly did have some wisdom, Solomon. If you go to 1 Kings chapter 8, you can see that when Solomon became the king, and his was the golden era, it was a great time to be alive. Listen to how in verse 57, he ends up describing what it's like to have a great king. The Lord our God be with you as he was with our fathers. May not leave us or forsake us. That he may incline our hearts to him, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, to keep his statutes and his rules, which he commanded through our fathers. So let these words of mine, with which I have been pleading before the Lord, be near to the Lord our God day and night, and may he maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel, as each day requires. In other words, as the Lord's Prayer said, may his will be done here on earth and provide for our daily bread. All of that is right in Solomon's prayer, verse 60, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God. And that is almost a direct quote from his dad, who stood up against Goliath, and same thing was said. Goliath, you may be big and you may have an army behind you, but there is a God in Israel. And that's what Solomon is saying here too, that when the king is speaking, he's focusing our attention to a greater King of Kings. Let your hearts therefore be wholly true to the Lord our God, walking in his statutes and keeping his commandments as at this day. And it basically is saying, let's be committed to following this King of Kings. Now, how did they pursue the king? I told you the first thing is they were looking for a king because God stirred them up. He gave them an interest in having a king of kings, one born king. But how did they actually pursue it? And this is where our application comes in for us. They couldn't have found him on their own. Can you find Jesus on your own? You know, it's almost like on top of Old Smokey, all covered with cheese. You know, I searched the world over to try to find true love. If we're looking for the king, where are you going to find him? There's a lot of people that are, as they say, looking for love in all the wrong places. They can have Jesus right in front of them. They can be living next door to a Bible-believing church, and they'll still never see Jesus until their eyes are opened. And that's what we find in this text. How could they come to pursue this king? They needed help. They were given light. There was two kinds of light they were given, the light from the star and the light from the scriptures. And now the light from the star is kind of general revelation. It didn't tell them everything, but it told them that God was there. And sometimes when we liken that to our own reality, you may have kids that are atheists. You may have neighbors that are atheists. We may be living in a state that has a lot of atheists, in a world that has a lot of atheists, but there's sometimes where the atheists don't know how to answer, how did that work together? You know, was there a coincidence? Or was there some kind of a thing or some kind of an intervention? Like, as I said, even with the election, some can't figure out, how could somebody lose that had all the DEI characteristics? Well, we believe that God can steer you by showing you that what you think you know is not actually accurate. And so these guys followed a star. They had been people familiar with the stars, and they had been looking at the stars, and when they saw this one particular one, and I think it was amidst the constellations, they said, wow. I've heard some person say that it was amongst the constellation of Leo the lion, and that you had the virgin kind of in one of those illustrations. And of course, if you go to Revelation chapter 12, the first six verses tell you about how things were in the sky. It's pretty amazing how God was able to line up the stars to be able to have the alarm go off and say, now's the time. God is strong enough to be able to put a star right there. But it's more than likely that God actually had it there and he had it in motion, and so it would be visible at the right time for the wise men to see it and say, now. Now, I told you the star was a light, but that was general revelation. Special revelation is what you needed, and that's the Word of God. And that's what we still need today. If you go searching the world over for Christ without special revelation, you will not find Jesus. You may find a lot about Jesus, but you won't find Jesus. The scripture says that God's word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's the thing that pierces. And it actually says in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 55, that the word of God goes out and it will not return void. It will accomplish the purposes that God, the sovereign king, has purposed it, which is to change lives. So as the Word of God is opened here and preached, even in church in 2024, I believe that God will disciple you. He will grow your faith and he'll show you. It's like light that's showing you the way to Jesus. Now, in particular, the scriptures that they used weren't carrying around a Bible like this. You know, when the wise men finally got to Jerusalem and they went into that hill city and they got up to the fortress area, and then they're talking to King Herod and saying, Herod, you know, we want to see the one that's born king. Now, if you remember hearing the story, Herod didn't like that. Herod is the king. And if that means if there's a born king, that's competition. So if you're the big guy that has the power right now, what do you think you're going to do to the little guy who doesn't have power? You're going to try to eliminate your competition. Now, he didn't use legal lawfare, or he didn't make a lot of accusations. He actually just came up with a sly maneuver. He says, if this little guy really does exist, we'll get him. And so he inquired, how old do you think he's going to be? And so later on, you find that the rest of the story is that once the king realizes that Herod has been, once Herod realizes he's been snookered, then he says, let me think. Those guys came at this time and this time. So I can conclude that child is going to be less than 2 years old. So he made a decree that everybody in Bethlehem that was 2 years old and under was going to die. Okay, it's kind of interesting to see what he's up to. But now I was describing how Herod was a fellow familiar with all the Jewish history. He, if you want to use my analogy, he grew up in Sunday school. He knew what you were supposed to do, what to say, what to eat, what not to eat, what's kosher, what's not kosher. He knew it all. And so when these guys came with their royal robes, and they had obviously a caravan, they had some wealth to them, he looks and he says, man, this is really, really interesting. He didn't know the answer. Where is he? Just like a lot of people, your neighbors, don't know where to find Jesus. So they came to Herod, and Herod said, I don't know either. Let me ask somebody else that probably does know the scriptures. And so he got his special entourage, and they went reading the scroll. How long do you think it took them to get to the prophet Micah? Have you ever read through the Bible? How long did it take you to get to Micah? Now, I think that in order for this to be done in a timely manner, I think that he went to his trusted aides who were scholars, people who were, probably smarter than me for sure, that could handle the scrolls, who were reading them and being familiar with all the details. And I think there were probably 15 or 20 of them. And so they divided up all the parchments of the Old Testament, all 39 books, and they said, go. And it was like a sword drill. Let's look, let's look, let's look. And finally, one of them says, I found it, Micah 5:2. And so he comes up, and instead of one getting all the praise, I think they all came together and said, hey, we found it. You know? And so they wanted to keep their job, you know, their government jobs. They wanted to make sure that he just didn't dismiss all the other ones. And so what you find here is that the Herod doesn't care about where it came from. He just found that from special revelation, it's in Bethlehem. Oh, little town of Bethlehem. You know, it's so quiet. It's so small. But out of you will come the ruler. Wow, that's pretty cool how special revelation. I told you that was the main way. It was the light of the star, which is general revelation, or the light of Scripture, which will show you directly how to find Jesus. Today, we need to have the light of Scripture, too. And I would tell you, if I went to Romans chapter 10, where it says, how can you know about Jesus? It says, how can you believe on him of whom you've not heard? So God needs to raise up a preacher, someone who will proclaim the truth of the word. And because in those days, they didn't even have the printing press. So if you wanted to know the Scripture, you weren't going to get a copy in your own hand. So he said, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. And they usually brought it by speaking the good news, the missionaries. And wow, whosoever shall hear it and then call upon the name of the Lord, you know the rest of the verse, shall be saved. You meet Jesus. I told you there's four questions. Let's look at the third question, because now we've seen why they were searching, and we can see what helped them to pursue it. The third question is, how did they respond when they met their king? I believe that they had been probably walking for more than a year. They probably smelled like it. They probably were really excited. They had finally gotten there, and they knew that it was a Jewish king because I think the connections of the general revelation that they had, they found it over Jerusalem, and they said, well, this would be where the king would be. And they found King Herod, and that wasn't satisfactory. That's just another brand, another version of the earthly kings. And you know about the earthly kings from Psalm 2. I was reading it a little bit. God says, I have set a king upon my holy hill of Zion. But if you go back in the beginning of Psalm 2, verses 1 and 2, why do the nations rage? Why do the peoples of this earth plot? And the kings of this earth, in other words, all the kinds that are in political leadership, why do they set themselves and against the Lord? They take counsel together, and they're against the Lord and against God's plan. See, that's what all secular kings tend to do when they lean on their own understanding, because that's what everybody does. The end of Judges says that what do people do when there's no king in Israel? They do what's right in their own eyes. And when we don't have a leader in our lives, we'll do what's right in our own eyes too. When they came, they gave him a response of worship. Now, when you meet with Jesus, how do you respond? When do you meet with Jesus? Have you ever met with Jesus? Now, when these guys met with Jesus and they had anticipated meeting Jesus, they wanted to meet the physical one. When they met Jesus, they had come prepared. They were, my dad used to say as a preacher, that you prepare for church the night before. And so he said, well, if you're going to get your checkbook out, or back in the days, you couldn't even do a swipe or a online giving. So you had to bring your offering to church and put it in the basket or something like that. If you're going to prepare, then you're thinking, when I meet my king, how do I show him my love? Well, these guys had anticipated those wonderful gifts of gold and of frankincense and myrrh. They all have a particular reason, and we can get into that in another time. My application for you, though, is what did you bring? What did you bring? I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. I don't have a big enough basket here, but it's kind of like, maybe if I step in two. I can't do these illustrations as I used to when I was younger. But can you give yourself to God? You know, the tokens of gold and frankincense and myrrh, that's just a symbol of that they're not going to hold anything back. It's all yours. You're the king. I'm asking you during this Advent, are you holding back? Are you like the rich young ruler that Jesus, was dealing with? He was a religious kind of guy. He kept the commandments. He was a really nice fella. You can read about that in the Gospels. And Jesus said, oh, that's nice that you're a nice fella, and it's nice that you respect me, and it's nice that you want to hang out with me. But he says, go sell all you have and then follow me. You know what happened to that guy? No worship. He didn't leave his gold and frankincense and myrrh. He didn't put himself in the basket. He said, nope, I got too much stuff. I'm not going to give it all up to that guy. I'm not, even though he doesn't want it, I got to hang on to what I have. You see, if you're hanging on to something more than you're hanging on to Jesus, that's not good. You remember the first commandment? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. More important than that. And if I finish up with this last question, how does God's providence incorporate the Magi's search? Now, this one is the one that I kind of was the most excited about. Never preached this one before. That here's these people that of their own free will decide to leave their comfortable homes and come on over, not come on down, but come on over to Jerusalem. And they had to pack everything up, probably, like I said, for more than a year's journey to be able to get there. Now, is this something that is just random? Is it just random that these people over there are willing to put up all that? Let's say it's $1 million, or $1 million is nothing today with inflation. So let's say it was $1 million that they came to give to Jesus. You know, did they just wake up one day and say, oh yeah, let's make this journey? I already laid the foundation for you, so you know that's folly. You can see that this is a part of God's plan. And we know that since it's included in Scripture, that even Matthew wanted us to know that Jesus was the born king. You know, the kingdom is here, and the king has shown up. From his birth, he was the king. He didn't have to wait to become king, even though I believe he was anointed after the death, burial, and resurrection. He was anointed as he rose from the dead. You can read that in the rest of Philippians 2, the next verses. He was highly exalted and given a name above every name. But this idea of God working it together for good. And it just dawned on me when I read the next verses. So if you have your Bibles and you look, it's the verse 13 down to verse 15. Nobody ever associates this with the wise men, but I am. Now, when they had departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise and take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt. Okay, the reason I'm going to there is, why did they flee to Egypt? There was the persecution. It's not going to be safe to stay where they are. Okay, now let me back up and rewind the tape. Why isn't it safe? This is, oh, little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. You know, it's so peaceful in Bethlehem. Why would anybody have to get their stuff together and go down to Egypt? And some of you have figured it out. It's because those rascally wise men came to town, and they just stirred up all the political grief. And, you know, you could see that that King Herod was just ticked off because of what those wise men said. They said that there was a king, that he was born king, and that he had a star, and that he was the guy from the scriptures. Do you see? Some of the secular world gets angry when they see more of God's plan unfold. And they're going to kick against the goads. Why do the people rage, Psalm 2, and imagine this vain thing? They set themselves against the anointed one. I mean, wow, you couldn't see it any clearer than King Herod saying, I'm going to kill every boy, child, under two. The rest of this passage is that Joseph was warned to get out of town because trouble's coming. Rise, take the child, and flee to Egypt, and there remain until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt. It was a sneak escape. And remained there until the death of Herod. This was to, and this is where you got to see God's providence. This fulfilled what the Lord had already declared in Scripture. Out of Egypt, I have called my son. How in the world was that scripture going to get fulfilled? There's no way that Jesus was going to be taken out of country down to the Arabs down in Egypt. You know, that was even before Sadat and Menachem Begin and all those peace treaties. I mean, if you think about this for a moment, isn't it fascinating that the prophet Haggai is the one that told us about this hundreds and hundreds of years earlier? And the only way this makes sense is if those crazy wise men come to worship the one born king, who were motivated by a big light in the sky, who were guided by the scriptures being unfolded by Herod's own officers. And you just see how God works it all together for the good. Does God still do that today? If you're not nodding your head yes, why not? Because you're feeling like God's on vacation. You're feeling like God doesn't do that anymore. God really doesn't have the power to overcome the woke agenda. God doesn't have the power to be able to fix this or that, does he? I mean, some of the folks that ended up in jail or that were falsely accused, or even some of the parents that had their children taken away from them because of this gender craze, you just sit there and say, where are you, God? Where are you, God? Where are you, God? And yet, what I'm showing you today is that we have a sovereign God that purposed in the fullness of time to send Jesus. The purple candle is that reminder that the wise men fit into this perfect plan so that Herod would be stirred up, so that Jesus would be sent out of town, and that scriptures would be fulfilled that Haggai said more than 350 years earlier. I want you to know that if God can do all of that, how amazing it is for your soul to be saved. And if he saves your soul, and he cleanses your heart, and he makes you whole, what have you to fear? What have you to dread? Keep leaning on those everlasting arms. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the light that has been shining. I do pray that as we come to Christmas this year, that we'll not be distracted by the glitter, or in this case, I was distracted by the lack of Thanksgiving in the stores and even the lack of specials. This year seems to be changing with all that computer stuff and everything online. Lord, but still the same problem is that nobody is being encouraged to look to you. If you turn on the cartoons, there's not many that point people to Jesus. They'd rather point you to Santa Claus coming to town and that Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer will help you get there. But, Lord, we want to see Jesus. I pray that you will, through Scripture, take us to him. Remove the scales from our eyes. Help us to spiritually see the one who not only was born king, but we also know that he was crowned king. He has conquered the greatest enemy, which is the enemy of death. He is God the Son who saved us from God the Father's wrath. Lord, may this Christmas we receive the greatest gift of forgiveness. Lord, if there's someone here today, as we're quiet in the pondering of this, almost feeling like we're in that little quiet town of Bethlehem, we still have that calm, quiet feeling. May we recognize that things aren't all the same. Lord, you have intervened. You have stepped into time, and you have done something on Calvary's cross to save our sins. Lord, help us to receive that gift. May we be forgiven, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Lord, if there's someone here today that is understanding this, may they be so inclined to come and tell me. Tell one of the elders after the service. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing our closing hymn.